This morning, we are continuing our series on Advent. We are looking at the messages of angels and what they mean for Christmas. And so this morning, I want to ask you a simple question. What brings you joy?
Nothing.
Chocolate. What brings... All right, thank you. Chocolate brings joy. What brings you joy? Children? Children? Grandchildren? Puppies. Puppies bring people joy. Not if you're allergic to puppies. Well, maybe they still bring you joy, but you just react negatively. What else? What else brings you joy?
The Lord.
The Lord? Yeah. What's that? Oh, you're just hallelujahing. You're rejoicing in that. All right, come on, middle section. You're letting me down here. What brings you joy?
Music.
Music. What? Christmas. Awesome. Stories.
Birthdays.
There's so many things that bring us joy, isn't there? And if you were to sit, if I was to ask you to write out all of the things that bring you joy, you could probably come up with a lengthy list of all of the different things that cause you to have joy. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines joy as this: it is a state of happiness or a source of delight. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? A state of happiness or a source of delight. Now, because we're in a church, we're going to talk about the Bible a little bit. And so maybe you're wondering, well, what does joy look like in the biblical languages? Maybe you're not, and most likely you probably haven't thought about this, but this is what I do. So I think about these things. But in biblical languages, we have a whole bunch of different words that mean joy. And I mean, we do in English as well. But if we look in the Hebrew, we have words like simcha, seison, and gilel. These are different words that mean joy. In the Greek, we have kara, euphrosyne, or agaliasis. These are different words that mean joy. They all have very unique nuances, but they all mean the same thing. It's this idea of a state of happiness or a source of joy and contentment. And so while each of these is different, they all mean the same thing. And so the question I ask you is, what brings you joy? We're not going to look at any of these words in particular because that might be boring. Now, some of you might find that very exciting. I know there are those out there. I'm not even going to know it. Linguists, but there's like the lover of words. Nancy, I'm looking at you. A logophile, something like that. There are people who love words and understanding where they come from, what they mean, the different nuances. And so they might be someone who would love to study these things. But while all of these words have this idea of joy associated with them, there's something that is actually associated with each of these words. Throughout the scriptures, there are things that bring people joy. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at a few things through scripture that are associated with this feeling or this emotion of joy. And so the first one we look at is Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15. And it says, "He makes grass grow for cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Wine that gladdens human hearts, oils to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their heart." So here we have a passage in the scripture. It talks about the fact that good food and a good bottle of wine bring joy to people's hearts. Now, there are some of you who are thinking, yes, I enjoy a good bottle of wine every once in a while. Or maybe a glass of wine. Maybe you're not into the whole bottle thing, but maybe you can appreciate a nice glass of wine with dinner. These are things that bring us joy. I actually had a conversation about this week with a good friend of mine, and we were talking about that, and he said, you know what? It's true. He said, I'm not into wine, but I enjoy a nice cold beer after a really hard day's worth of work. It's something that brings me a state of contentment or joy. And I'm not advocating for whether you drink or not. That is a choice, but this is one of the things that brings some people joy. In the prophet Jeremiah also likens joy to coming from a wedding. How many of you have ever been to a wedding? Yeah, some of you. Most of you are hopefully at your own wedding. But weddings bring joy to people, don't they? And scripture tells us that. We see people rejoicing and experiencing joy at weddings. Proverbs 27 says this, "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from the heartfelt advice." So this proverb compares joy to a perfume. The same joy. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever experienced that when you smell like a really good smell? That just, like dinner, I wasn't here last night, but I hear it was good. But the smell of a wonderful turkey dinner, does that like bring back feelings and an emotion of joy sometimes? Maybe you can remember, there's actually certain shampoos that girls wear that bring me back to like when I was a teenager, and like, you know, those good, you're looking at me like I'm crazy, but I know you all know what I'm talking about. But there are certain shampoos that, and those smells, there's an aroma that causes us to have good memories and memories of times when we were happy or experienced that joy. The same thing is true of a good friend. How many of you look forward to when you see your friend's phone number on your phone and you're like, ah, yes, they're phoning me today? I had that experience this week as well. It was a moment of joy. And so smells, they bring us joy. Friends, they can bring us joy. Proverbs 23, verses 24 and 25 reads this. "The father of a child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful." Children do bring us joy, don't they? Grandchildren, they bring us joy. I will never forget when I found out that I was going to be a dad for the first time. The joy that I felt. I will never forget getting to see Isaiah for the very first time and holding him. That feeling of joy of being a dad. And maybe some of you can relate. I will never forget. And you know what? It doesn't diminish for each child that you have. The same joy when I saw Arabella. The same joy when I got to hold Noah. The same joy that floods you when I saw Ezra. Each time I got to be a dad again, this joy just welled up within me. It was so exciting. This morning we saw a portrayal about Joseph and the angel appearing to him. And so I really wondered, do you think Joseph felt that same kind of joy at hearing the story of him being a dad? I don't know. But this morning we're going to turn to Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25, and we're going to look at that encounter. And you heard a little bit of it this morning. But I invite you to turn in your Bible with me this morning. And as you're doing that, I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. So Father God, we thank you that you love us and that you are present. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts. Speak through your words to us this morning, that we may bring honor to the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you are here. Amen. So in Matthew, we read this. It says, "This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man, and he did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. 'Look, the virgin shall conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God is with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus." As I'm reading through this passage of Scripture, I don't get the feeling that Joseph was leaping with joy when he found out that Mary was pregnant. In fact, it kind of tells us the opposite, doesn't it? it sort of tells us that Joseph was actually, he wasn't too happy about this at all. And so I think he was a little bit bummed out because here he finds out that his fiance is pregnant. And in that culture, that was like the ultimate disgrace. That was like incredibly shameful that your spouse or your wife or your fiance would be with child from somebody else. But he was a good man, wasn't he? He was like, okay, well, this really sucks, but I can do the right thing. I'll divorce her quietly. We won't make a big public spectacle of it. And then all of a sudden, he has an encounter with an angel. An angel who appears to him and says, Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. And so what does it say? It says, Joseph woke up and he did as the angel commanded him. In the midst of something that is so shameful and disgraceful, he put his hope and his trust in God. So this morning, as we're continuing our series in Advent, we're looking at this idea of joy. And so what does this have to do with joy? Because there certainly doesn't seem like Joseph had joy, even though he followed Jesus, does it? It almost seems like he did it out of obligation rather than out of a joyful heart. Well, you see, as followers of Jesus, we actually come to these themes with a different perspective, don't we? We've been talking about this for the last few weeks, that as followers of Jesus, we have a completely different perspective on what it means to have hope, what it means to have peace, what it means to know joy. To have hope as followers of Jesus is so completely different than the rest of the world. People who don't know Jesus, the only thing that they can have, at best, what they have, is optimism. It is a sense that if everything works out the best possible way, I might see those things happen. Things could work out for the best, maybe. That's all the world has. As followers of Jesus, we don't just have a, it might work out. We have a God who loves us, who is faithful to his promises, who is true, who has proven himself time and time again to be able to fulfill his promises, the things that he has declared. And so, as believers, as followers of Jesus, it's not optimism, it's actually the fact that we have placed our trust in Jesus. We have placed our trust in a God who is good, who is faithful, and who is loving. The same thing is true of peace. If you were to survey the rest of the world, what do they tell you what does it mean to have peace? Well, it's this idea of not being at war with somebody. There's a treaty. Or there's this idea of just a state of tranquility. It's like taking a warm bubble bath with no kids bothering you. That might be peace to you. But as a believer in Jesus, we know that there is so much more to this idea of peace. And in fact, the biblical words for peace in the Hebrew is shalom, and in the Greek is irene. And both of these words bring with it an idea of, there's this completion, an idea of being made whole and being restored. And so peace is so much more than just not being at war with somebody. It is actually bringing a relationship back into its restoration, to being brought back into a place of healing and wholeness. So as followers of Jesus, our ideas of what hope and peace are so completely different than what the rest of the world has to offer. And so too is our understanding of biblical joy. And so biblical joy is different in that joy for the believer is an attitude that we adopt, not because of our happy circumstances, but because of our hope in God's love, because of our hope in his promises. And so the cause of our joy is so different. You see, while a bottle of wine will bring you joy, what happens when the wine runs out? What happens when the wedding party is over? What happens when that sweet perfume turns to stinky, stale body odor? And what happens when your friend has overstayed their welcome? Do you still experience the same joy? But joy, joy in knowing Jesus, joy in knowing God the Father, joy in knowing the Holy Spirit is a joy that doesn't end. It's a joy that doesn't fade. It's an attitude that God's people adopt despite our circumstances because of our hope in God's love and His promises. That's a joy that lasts. As you read through the Old Testament, you're going to see countless examples of God's people experiencing joy. You will see time and time again where they choose to make a decision in the face of adversity to worship and to rejoice. And so as we look back, as you look back through the Word of God, you see these encounters. And one of the greatest ones, I love the Old Testament. I love the stories that it tells. Because if it wasn't for the Old Testament, we wouldn't have a basis for understanding why Jesus came. We wouldn't have an understanding for the importance of what a Savior would mean. But as we look back through the Scriptures, we see time and time again God's people and their faithfulness and then their unfaithfulness. But there's a particular story that I love, and it's actually the story of the Israelites as they are in the Exodus, as they are leaving Egypt. And if you remember the story, God's people, the Israelites, they were enslaved by the Egyptians. At one time, they were like a revered people. They were favored by the Egyptian people. But no longer were they favored. In fact, they were imprisoned, and Pharaoh put them to work. He tasked them with building and construction, and they suppressed them, and they abused the people of God. And so God saw His people being abused. He saw them being subjugated. He saw them being taken advantage. He heard their cries. And so He sent Moses to free them from this oppression. And so that's what they did. So under the direction of Moses, the people of Israel, they left Egypt. They left Egypt for a promised land. In Psalm 105, verse 43, the author of the Psalms, he looks back on the encounter and he writes this. He writes, "He brought out His people with rejoicing, His chosen ones with shouts of joy." And so as God's people left Egypt, as they left slavery, and they walked towards the promised land, they rejoiced, they celebrated, they sang for joy to the God who had freed them. And yet, where did the people of Israel find themselves when they left Egypt? Yeah, they found themselves in the middle of a desert. They found themselves in the middle of a barren wasteland. And yet they chose to sing for joy. The promised land that they were promised, this land of milk and honey that they would inhabit, that they would celebrate in, was far from where they were. It was still far away. And yet the people chose to rejoice. And in fact, this joy in the wilderness becomes a defining moment throughout Scripture. This is why the author of the Psalms looks back on this. Because God's people chose to have joy in a person rather than just a thing. And that person wasn't just anyone, it was God. It was a God who had proven Himself faithful, who had proven Himself true. And so my question for you this morning is, are you able to find joy in your wilderness? Are you able to find joy in the midst of a brokenness, of a barren wasteland, of a place of uncertainty, a place that might be a little better than where you were, but it's still not where you were hoping to be? I will never forget my 25th birthday, and not for good reasons. On my 25th birthday, I had a quarter-life crisis, and yes, I planned to live to 100. Some of you are laughing. But you see, growing up, I had this picture of what my life would be at 25. I had this picture of all of the things that I would have accomplished and all of the life goals that I would have fulfilled. Growing up, I had this picture that by the time I turned 25, I'd have this amazing career. I would have figured out life. Now, you can laugh because that's just ridiculous. Now, some of you may have figured that out by the time you turned 25, and amazing. But I had this goal. I wanted to have a career. I wanted to have this amazing job that brought me fulfillment and enjoyment and probably lots of money with it. But I also had this picture that I would be married or that at least at the very minimum, I would have a girlfriend. I would have my own place, whether it was an apartment or a house. I would have life kind of figured out. And yet at 25, I found myself at Bible college. Gary's laughing. Found myself at Bible college with no sense of future where I was headed, with any kind of career. Not only that, I had just broken up with my girlfriend at the time. My truck had just died. I had no money. So all of the things that I pictured in my life that I would have when I turned 25 were actually about as far away from me as I could possibly get. And so I had this crisis. I broke down. I actually became severely depressed. So depressed that actually I had friends, I was going to Bible school in Saskatchewan, friends from Alberta who drove all the way out there overnight to see me. And so I was in the middle of a wilderness. Now, the problem for me was this, was that in the midst of that moment, I was actually looking at all of my circumstances, wasn't I? I was looking at all of the things that I didn't have. I didn't have joy. I had the opposite of joy because I was focused on that. I wasn't focused on God or who he was or any of those kind of things. I wasn't finding joy in who God was. I wasn't finding joy in the journey that he was taking me on or even the promises that one day would come. Because really, if I knew anything better about that, if I had taken joy, if I had thought about it a little bit harder, I would have found out that 4 months later, I'd be at my friend's wedding, experiencing joy, paired up with a beautiful girl who would one day become my wife. One day I would look forward to having four amazing kids. And if I had known then that one day I'd be standing here, all of that might have brought me some joy. But I was so focused on my immediate circumstances that I had no joy. And it took me forever to find it. What about Joseph? He found himself in a wilderness, didn't he? He found himself in the midst of a place that would have been very uncomfortable. Engaged to a woman who was pregnant and it wasn't his kid. In a time where that would have been culturally devastating and shameful. And yet, what did he choose to do? He chose to look to God and his promises. Now, some people would argue that the people of Israel, they had it way easier than we do, didn't they? I mean, as they left Egypt, they had God with them. He actually showed up in a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, leading and guiding them. It seems pretty reasonable that they would put their hope in God and they would have joy in God, doesn't it? Sure. Or what about Joseph? He had an angel appear to him. Would it be easier for you to have joy if an angel appeared to you? Maybe. This is why it was significant that Jesus was born. This is what the angel was proclaiming to Joseph that is so significant for us. You see, the news about Jesus being born was this. When it was announced as this. The birth of Jesus was good news that brings great joy. And why does it bring great joy? Why is it that that news, that proclamation of Jesus' birth, why is it able to bring us such as a joy? Why is it that Jesus commissioned his followers to go and to announce this good news as he grew up? Well, you see, the announcement of his good news, of this joy, was that a risen king had come. The king who was coming to restore and to redeem all that was broken. A king who was proclaimed that would come and save people from their sins. Now that is something to celebrate, isn't it? The arrival of someone who would take what was broken and who would set it right. And so God's people did that. The followers of Jesus did that. They went out and they proclaimed the good news that brought great joy. Jesus has come. The Savior has come. The one who will bring all things under his control, who will heal all that is broken, that will restore all that has been lost, has come. And if you look back through history, you will see that those early followers of Jesus were identified as people of great joy. You can look at the authors of the scripture. Paul, as he wrote many of the different books that we find in our Bible, chose to have joy even while he sat in a dirty prison cell. Even while they were being abused and tortured, they had joy because they knew Jesus. And so joy is not about ignoring or suppressing sorrow or grief. Those are all things that we actually have to experience. Grieving is actually a good thing. Having joy doesn't mean you're not able to grieve. Doesn't mean that you're not able to experience sorrow. But rather, it is a profound decision to have faith and hope in the power of Jesus. That's what biblical joy is. Believing that he is who he said he is, that he is going to do what he said he was going to accomplish. That's what it means to have joy in the wilderness. And so it's okay to grieve. It is okay to mourn the loss of things. To mourn the loss of friendships. To mourn the loss of goals that you thought you had for yourself. But it's about having a faith and hope in the power of Jesus. Philippians 3 says this. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord." But my question for you is this, is how do you rejoice? How do you find that joy in the Lord if you don't know the Lord? You might be sitting here and maybe you know Jesus. Maybe you know that joy. Do your neighbors know that joy? Are they capable of knowing that joy? How do you rejoice in the Lord if you're not seeing the things that he's doing in the midst of your life? Are there things in your life that cause your heart to leap for joy? Are there things that you see that God is doing in and around you that cause you to just well up with this joy? Maybe. And the reality is that this is what we call the work of the Holy Spirit. So John Piper, he has a quote and he wrote this. He wrote, he doesn't just flip a switch. And you rejoice with no mental content whatsoever. The Holy Spirit is given, according to John 16:14, to glorify Jesus Christ. Which means the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of my heart to see the beauty of Christ. When I see Christ in all that he is doing, all that he is, then my heart is drawn out in joy towards him. Do you guys see that? This is what the power of the Holy Spirit does for us. The Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus. And by doing so, he actually illuminates the things that he is doing. He illuminates the things that he has done through his word. And so as we read the scriptures, as we pray to the Holy Spirit to illuminate the power of God in our lives, we begin to see what Jesus is doing in the midst of our circumstances. We begin to see who he is, that he is faithful, that he is good, that he is true, that he is loving, that he is kind, that he is compassionate, and he is full of grace. And as we begin to see those things, our heart begins to well up with joy. And so as you begin to see the beauty of who Jesus is, that joy just begins to overwhelm you. It begins to bubble up to the surface, and it begins to just spill out over everything, doesn't it? At least I hope it does. So during my quarter-life crisis, I struggled to find joy. I really did. It took me a really long time to be able to see where God was in the midst of all of that. Mostly because I had to acknowledge that I was only looking at my circumstances. But let me share with you a different experience. As I said, I have four amazing kids. And while those children definitely bring me joy from time to time, they also bring the full range of all the other emotions, don't they? In fact, yesterday I had to clean off marker scribbles all over one wall. It's great. You know, I can laugh about that now. There's joy. But anyways, they are one of my greatest joys. My kids are one of my greatest joys. They cause me to just experience that love, that all of those emotions. And as I said, I have four amazing kids, but what you may not know is that we actually lost two. So Amanda's had two miscarriages. We had one between Arabella and Noah, and then we had another one between Noah and Ezra. And both of these miscarriages, they were terrible. There's a lot of hurt, there's a lot of pain that goes with it. There's a lot of grief and sorrow and mourning that has to take place in the midst of that. And the reality is that the second one was probably a little bit more difficult than the first one. But then all of a sudden we found out that we were pregnant, that we, the corporate we, that Amanda was pregnant with Ezra. And it would have been really easy to walk into that circumstance and to look at all of the fears, to look at all of the what ifs, all of the doubts. It would have been really easy to just to worry, to have anxiety, and to focus on all of the negative things. And in the midst of all of that, we chose not to. We chose not to look at the what ifs. There certainly was risks. There was certainly the possibility that something could go wrong again. But we chose to follow and put our hope and our joy in God, to trust in his goodness and his faithfulness, to trust in his plan for our life. And we certainly weren't going to let our circumstances steal our joy. So much so that we actually named Ezra Joy. So Ezra doesn't mean joy, but his middle name, Lyran, is this Hebrew word that means my joy or my song. And so in the midst of what could have been really difficult times, in the midst of walking in the wilderness, we chose to focus on the joy that we had in knowing that God is good, to knowing that he is with us. And so as you begin to put your trust in God, as you begin to focus on him, and his promises and his faithfulness, joy actually becomes reasonable when you find yourselves in the middle of the wilderness. As you find yourselves in those hard times, as you find yourself, maybe right now at Christmas time, you are finding yourself in a wilderness. While there's all these people around you who are celebrating and rejoicing, life just isn't what you thought it would be. Maybe you're not where you thought you would be at this point. Maybe there's broken relationships around you. Maybe you have walked and you're experiencing a lot of hurts. But there can be joy in that wilderness. There can be joy in the midst of all of that. This morning I want to invite you, there is an invitation to know Jesus. As I asked you before, how is it possible to experience the joy of the Lord if you don't even know him? The best that we have are things that run out. Wine that will eventually be gone. A wedding party that eventually is over. Perfume that turns to stale, stinky body odor. So this morning, if you don't know Jesus,
If you don't know a God who loves you, who is with you in the midst of the wilderness, that has promises to lead you and guide you, there is an invitation to put your trust in Him. There is an invitation to accept Him, to know His love, to know His grace, to know His hope and His peace. And while this is a free gift, it does cost you everything. But in the same way, it costs you all of that crap. It costs you all of that hurt. Because He replaces those things with hope. He replaces all of those things with peace and joy. And so as you invite Jesus into your life, as you acknowledge Him as a Savior of your life, you will find hope that is uncontainable. You will find peace that is unexplainable, and you will find joy that is unwavering in the midst of whatever situation you find yourself in. And this morning, if you are a believer, maybe you've known Jesus for a really long time. Maybe you have put your trust in Him, but you've kind of forgotten. You've focused more on your circumstances. You've focused more on the places that you've found yourself in the wilderness that you're walking through. There is an invitation to invite the Holy Spirit to come, to reveal more of God's love, to reveal more of the joy that Christ brings, to spring up and to reignite those passions for what God has been doing in your life, to spring up in a new passion for who God is, for the promises that He has for you that are yet to come. There's this invitation this morning to know joy. So being in a good mood, experiencing joy that comes from a bottle of wine, that comes from a wedding party, these are all great things. But finding joy in a Savior who loves you, finding joy in an unshakable future, these are things that are worth rejoicing in. These are the joys that don't fade. And they are available to you this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, we come to You this morning, and I come to You this morning, and I acknowledge that there are times in my life where my circumstances definitely block my ability to see You. Where I have chosen to focus on where I find myself rather than You. And so this morning I come and, Jesus, I want to put my hope in You. I want to find peace in You. I want to find joy in You. Because I know, Jesus, that You don't disappoint. I know that You are true. I know that You are faithful and that You are good. And so this morning, I come to You. I rejoice in You. I put my hope in You. Put my trust in You. Would You come? Would You fill us with Your joy? Would You show us how we can rejoice in You? Would You turn our hearts towards You? And would You bring us joy?